We come to a touching section of Scripture. These words are the final recorded words the Apostle Paul wrote before the axe fell across his neck under the order of Nero the Emperor. He gives new meaning to what he writes as we see grace demonstrated in his life all the way to the very end of his life. These words are meaningful to us, and out of respect for God's word and our Father who gave them to us, may we stand together for the reading of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Say those closing words with me. Grace be with you. Once again, grace be with you. You may be seated. Bow with me as we pray. How greatly we admire the man you gave to this earth for less than 70 years, our Father. How grateful we are for the model of determination, bravery, sacrifice, faithfulness, but most of all, for the grace that he modeled to the very end, as seen in these words we have just read. We learn a lesson from them and many lessons with his words, today only a few. So give us hearts that are open and minds willing to receive as we return to these final words that flowed from his pen. We thank you for other great women and men who have crossed our paths, who have shaped our lives, our parents, our grandparents, coaches, teachers, pastors, friends, mentors. We are better people today because of each one. Thank you especially for those who led us into the truth, delivering us from superstition, fear, and erroneous teaching that could have led us astray. Many of us today would say we are where we are today because of those lives that came before us. Some of them still live, most of them have passed. Thank you, Father, for the memory of each one. Our Father, we are so concerned about our nation, so concerned about the drift. Remind us, our Father, that you are still in control, though we, as in the days of Esther, must see your handprint rather than hear your voice and see your name written across public places. Thank you that you are still in charge. But our Father, we pray that you will rescue us from the direction that we are heading, for we have long since lost our way. Bring to the attention of those who represent us faithful men and women who openly and without fear share the truth of Jesus Christ. To these who need to hear it, may they give brave counsel and wise words that are not politically correct. May they be heard. May they be respected. May their words be used to turn us in a direction we need to go. And our Father, how grateful we are for those who fight today, those who are in dangerous places, lonely places, especially as the holidays arrive. Give special care over them, dear Father. And we pray also for those who were laid aside, unable to be in a place of worship such as we are today. We pray that we will find it in our hearts to remember them. We give you our thanks today, especially for Jesus, who paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. We worship him today, and we give our offerings in our worship in the name of Jesus. We pray. Everyone said, amen. Staring death in the face can bring the best out in people. I mean, when we know that we only have a certain amount of time and death is nearer than ever, there's something about that moment that causes us to dig deeply into the reservoir of our character, and good things can emerge. We have a vivid example of that in all of our minds, all of us in this generation. All I have to do is mention September 11, 2001, and you can see it all pass in review. Before that day ended, four planes had crashed. The North and South Towers that stood tall, the World Trade Center on Manhattan, had fallen. The west side of the Pentagon had a gaping hole of at least 200 feet across, and it was still smoldering. And we sat in disbelief, stunned silence and grief as the death toll continued to mount. Hundreds and then to the thousands. We will never know all of the events that transpired that awful morning, but we do know that the immediate reality of death caused great things to emerge in the lives of people. People like the rescue workers, the firemen, policemen, all of those that would climb up those stairs in the towers as people were racing down in the cloud of smoke and in the heat of fire. They were going up. And the hundreds within the Pentagon who helped people to get out even as their skin was burning or their clothes were on fire. And who can ever forget that small group of 38 passengers on United 93? Plunging toward the earth, they, after the words from Todd Beamer, "Let's roll," raced for the cockpit. And who knows what happened, what was done, what was said. And the screams were silent as that plane plunged into that western Pennsylvania countryside. Great things emerged when death came near. Otherwise, quiet and unassuming folks wore big badges of courage and self-sacrifice. Not one was reluctant to give his life or her life to save others. We honor them, we salute them, we remember them for the rest of our days, for their heroism. Answer this. If you knew you only had hours to live, just hours before you would pass on, what would emerge from within you? Now, I'm not referring to death that's caused by some tragedy, though that may be the way you die. That obviously would call for courage or those other great qualities I could have named. But I'm simply wondering, when you get toward the end of your days, and we will all be there someday. We will all be there. Would you die full of grace? Now is the time to begin to answer that question. Will you be full of grace, or will there be bitterness because of lingering grudges that you haven't released? Will there be regret because of lingering failures from your own past that you've camped on and haven't released? You've allowed shame to win the day and to hold you captive to those feelings of regret. Will there be loneliness as you end your days in isolation? I read some time ago of a film star who had in fact won an Academy Award, who died all alone and wasn't even missed for 5 days. 5 days he lay there, dead. Though his name had been in years past a household word in most homes. Will there be fear from lingering superstition, insecurity, uncertainty? Today is the day you decide how you will set yourself up for how you will die. And for the rest of your days, you practice it. My message today, in one simple sentence, is an urgent plea that you begin preparing now for the inevitable final hours, and you choose grace as your life's credo. Grace. It is that which makes Paul's departure so memorable and so admirable, as we read of it here in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. His was what we would call a testimony marked by grace. Here he sits. You've heard me before on this. Here he sits in a dark, damp, cold dungeon. Only Dr. Luke is with him. The rest of his friends are gone. In fact, he, by his own admission, says some have deserted him. Whatever reason, he's alone, condemned to die as a common criminal, though that's the last thing in our minds when we think of Paul. But of course, we weren't running the state at that time. We didn't see life through the eyes of Nero. To us, Paul is innocent of the charges that were made against him. But though innocent, there's no bitterness in any of his words. Remarkable. Not a hint of bitterness. He's been informed on by a man named Alexander, and who knows how many others Alexander aroused to bring these charges, so-called charges, against the apostle. But there are no grudges. He exposes Alexander for all of his evil, but there's no grudge. Really, virtually alone, but there's no self-pity. You know what there is? As Paul reflects on his past, there is grace, grace. I know you will understand me when I say it like this, but what we're reading here is Paul's Gethsemane. Understand that Christ's greatest battle wasn't fought on the cross. It was fought before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he went to his Father and prayed with such intensity, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. "Father, Father, if it be possible, take the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He prayed it again. He prayed it again as his disciples slept at the distance. The battle raged at Gethsemane. Just as for Paul, the battle rages in these final words. Paul is viewed as a criminal, if you can believe it. One man puts it well as he writes of it. "We're not told what charges had been laid against him, but we know from Tacitus, Pliny, and other contemporary writers the kind of allegations that were being made against Christians at that time. They were supposed to be guilty of horrid crimes against the state and against civilized society. One, they were accused of atheism, because they eschewed idolatry and emperor worship. They were accused of cannibalism, because they spoke of eating Christ's body and drinking his blood at what they call the Eucharist. They were accused of a general hatred of the human race, thirdly, because of their disloyalty to Caesar and because they had renounced the popular pleasures of sin. It may be that some of these charges were leveled against Paul. Whatever the case for the prosecution, he had no one to defend him but himself. No advocate. Either Christian friends could not or would not stand in his support, and so he is accused all alone at the stand before Nero. John Pollock adds, "Of Paul's final trial, nothing is known beyond a tradition that he was condemned by resolution of the Senate on the charge of treason against the divine emperor." If there is ever an example of the oxymoron, it is divine emperor, referring to Nero, of all people to condemn Paul. As one wise man said, "We've lived a long time. Back then they revered Caesar. Now we call our children Paul and we call our dogs Caesar." After all Paul had done for his colleagues and friends, you would think at least they would come and stand in his defense. But of course, that was a death wish. You number yourself with a common criminal in a state like that, you're a common criminal with them. So they ran like rats on a sinking ship. Here's Paul. "At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me." Now, if it ended there, we would accept that. It would sound tough, but it would be real, but it doesn't end there. Why do I say that? Because of the grace that is in Paul's heart. Look at the grace. "May it not be counted against them." We see the grace in his willingness to overlook others who weren't there. There isn't a word of, "After all, I'd been with them all along. Why couldn't they be with me at my last hours? Where were they when Nero was accusing me? Where were they when this prosecutor stood and pointed his finger at me and I'm standing in chains? Where are my advocates?" And there's none of that. There is this magnificent, gracious asking the Lord not to hold it against them. "May it not be counted against them." See the next few words, "but the Lord." Verse 18, "the Lord." Verse 22, "the Lord." I have those marked in bright yellow in my biblical text. The Lord, Ha Kurios, three times in his closing words. Why? Because that's his focus. When your focus is on the Lord vertically, nothing horizontally makes you bitter. When your eyes are on the Lord, regardless, it's amazing what it does with your surroundings, with your circumstances. In place of grudges and blame, look, verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Probably a reference to a number of times he could have died. The Lord was there. I survived because of the Lord. The Lord was there. There's an enormous attitude of gratitude here. Do you see that? It's the Lord who is there. He is the one who is important. He's not through giving his praise to Hakurios. It appears again in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me. He is confident of his future and the grace in that. He is in his confident anticipation of a heaven he doesn't deserve. Paul doesn't live so long that he's forgotten those first 25, 30 years of his life when he took on Christians as you would hunt wild beasts. That the Lord will not only rescue me from every evil deed, he will bring me safely to his kingdom. There's grace in his forgiving others. There is grace in his claiming a heavenly home. And there is grace in his confidence in the future. He is a man condemned on death row, and yet he is filled with praise to his God. He is incredibly confident. Hold your place. Let me show you another place where it's like that. Philippians chapter 1. Go back just a few letters to Philippians chapter 1, the familiar words of verses 12 to 14 and then verses 18 to 21. Philippians 1, 12 to 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Remember, as he's writing Philippians, he's chained to a Roman guard, and he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. But he said, all of this has turned out to the progress of the gospel. He isn't through. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Here sits a man chained to a Roman soldier. For all he knows, he will never get out free. He was, but he didn't know it at the time. And he writes and tells of his gratitude to God for this is an opportunity for the Praetorian Guard to hear. A little humor in that. They're chained to him. They have to listen to the gospel. It's called having a captive audience. And while they're sitting there, he shares the gospel with them. They don't want to hear it, but they're chained so they can't get away. I'd love to have that opportunity. How great is that? Normally they just walk away, but here they're sitting. And the result is they came to Christ. And the result of their coming to Christ is they led other people in the Praetorian Guard to Christ. Paul says, man, my being in prison here led to evangelism right there in Caesar's palace. How good is that? But it's not true. Look down, I sound like an infomercial, but that's not all. Look down at verse 19. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And that marvelous next verse, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is to have Christ with me. For me to die, I just get more of him. That, my friend, is an attitude of gratitude. That is a spirit of grace at work in Paul's life. I urge you to die like that. More importantly, I urge you to live like that. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Reflecting on the past, he is this marvelous example of grace as he's confident, verse 18, in his future. In fact, it is so magnificent to him, he pauses for a brief doxology. Look at the end of verse 18. To him be the doxa, D-O-X-A is the word translated glory. We get our word doxology from it. To him be the doxology of my life forever and ever. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen? Amen. He is my all in all. He is my reason for existence, and I give him my praise. And he says in this word, amen, I believe it. I believe it. He even puts it in the text, puts it in the letter as he writes to Timothy. There's no dread, there's no fear, there's no confusion, there is no doubt. What a way to die. Because Hakurios is in full focus. He's got his ticket to heaven already earned for him by the Savior, and by the grace of the Savior, he has claimed that, and he's on his way to glory. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not ready to die. And the magnificent hope of living right now is that you have the pleasure of turning your life over to one who can take you through life, regardless of what may happen, and on into eternity. But that will not automatically occur until you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't automatic. It doesn't happen because you hang around other Christians, or because you go to a church where you hear the gospel presented. Just as every soldier needed to come to Christ on his own, so you personally must come to know the Lord Jesus. When you do, and you come to this place in your life, there will not be fear. There will not be grudges. There will not be bitterness. There will not be hatred. I pause here deliberately to give the good news of Christ to you who may have never responded to it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was ever present in the apostle's life. And now his final farewell, which is again filled with grace, beginning at verse 19. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Who in the world are they? If you were to take your time to read in Acts chapter 18, you would read of a couple named there, Aquila and Priscilla. They were Jewish refugees driven out of Italy under the rule of Claudius prior to Nero. They were driven out of Italy and into, finally, the city of Corinth, fast-moving metropolis, well-heeled. And there they found themselves, and along with themselves, they found a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was a tent maker, as Aquila was. And being of the same trade, they not only met each other, perhaps at work, they lived together, according to Acts 18. In fact, when Paul is led to leave the city of Corinth, having founded the church there, he moves on to Ephesus, across the Aegean, to Ephesus, and while making those plans, he says to Priscilla and Aquila, come with me, and they traveled with him. He had to move on in his journey, but he left Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus to found that church in his absence, to establish it, to get it underway. He returns there later, and by the way, they are now there. You see his words? He is greeting them. Timothy is at Ephesus, and so they are at Ephesus. So he says to Timothy, greet Priscilla and Aquila. That's who they are. And interestingly, he addresses the household of Onesiphorus. Why not Onesiphorus himself? He writes of Onesiphorus, it's easy for you to say. He writes of Onesiphorus earlier, but now he writes of the household of Onesiphorus. Quite likely by now, Onesiphorus has died, and his family has been left. So he says, greet the family as well. Greet his widow and greet his children. How gracious of Paul to remember these people. Even though death is at his door, he remembers Priscilla and Aquila and the family of Onesiphorus. He mentions Erastus, who remained at Corinth, and Trophimus, whom he left sick at Miletus. Now, where's the grace here, you ask? Where's the grace in this? Well, stop and think. Paul is at death's door. If he were bitter, he would be asking, why is it that they're safe and not in danger and I'm here? Why are they allowed to live and I'm condemned to die? But there's none of that. There's only greeting and encouragement. He finds delight in their being safe in Ephesus, and he says, greet them for me. It's a great thing when you can find delight in some other's success, some other's safety, when you are in fact threatened and without such. But when you have grace in your heart, you have room for that. In other words, he's finding delight in others' benefits. That's the grace here. Paul finds delight in others' benefit. God is in this, working out his plan. I greet them, and I would encourage you to greet them. When you're a person of grace, you entertain no envy over others' benefits. Remember those words. When you have a mindset of grace, you entertain no envy over someone's benefits. You rejoice when they are blessed. You applaud their promotion. You find joy in their prosperity, even though it may not be yours at the time. Abe Lincoln was right. He's the one who said, "You are as happy as you decide to be. You are as happy as you decide to be." Now he turns from the greeting for others to greetings from others in verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. We've looked at that earlier, no reason to return. But now he names four people who are not named anywhere else in the Bible. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Now, as you would imagine, speculation has gone all over the place, and I'll not waste your time or mine by going there. I'll just simply say, we don't know who the people are, but they are people in Rome. And that's why he says, they greet you. Eubulus and Pudens and Claudia and Linus all send their greetings. Where's the grace in that? I want to camp on this for a few moments. It's in releasing others from your expectations. Now, why do I say that? Where are they? They're in Rome. Where have they been while I have been under this condemning accusation of the prosecution? Why aren't these four people storming in this jail and standing in my defense? Why aren't they going before the Senate and telling them I'm in? There's none of that. He's released them all from his expectation. He could have resented them for not stepping up. Paul could have judged them for their silence, but no. How easy to hold people hostage to our expectation. How easy to have such thin skin that we take every oversight personally. Don't you weary of that? Don't you get tired of that kind of petty thinking? Every apparent lack of support, everyone who doesn't reach us, help us reach our dreams. Grace doesn't second guess people. Grace refuses to look for slights or camp on oversights. I mean, it's good to remember that everybody else is as big a sinner as you are. And I have to tell you, some of you are getting hard to live with. This is a great week to get on that subject. Your family asked me to say something. I decided to do it this morning while I'm standing in front of them. We need to be more like Leroy. I read about Leroy this week. Anyone with needs to be prayed over, come forward, said the preacher. Leroy gets in line, comes forward. When it's his turn, he says, Leroy, what do you want me to pray about for you? Leroy says, well, I need you to pray for my hearing. Immediately, the preacher puts a finger in Leroy's ear and places the other hand on top of Leroy's head and prays and prays and prays and prays a blue streak for Leroy. After a few minutes of praying, the preacher stops, removes his hand, stands back and says, Leroy, how's your hearing? Leroy shrugs and says, I don't know, Reverend. It doesn't happen till next Wednesday. Now, you know, Leroy, I've been there. You know, I've been there. I've even got a wonderful man in this church that I forget his name every time I'm around him. I call him by the wrong name. Happened again this morning. I've only known him for a year and a half. And so he very graciously reminds me of his name. And he happens to be in this service where I'm preaching. That's why I'm not looking at him right now. But every time I called a wrong name, he smiles and gives me his right name. And finally, he gave me a little way to remember it, so I hope to remember it. Until next time we're together, then I may not. But you know what's great about him? He's a man of grace. He doesn't write me off. When you don't have grace, you go, how many times do I have to tell you what my real name is? We all need a ton and a half of grace from one another. So I conclude this message, as Paul does, saying, grace be with you. In fact, let me show you a little technicality you may miss in the English. See the first your in verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. That's singular. That's you, Timothy. When I was in Tennessee, I got a guy correct me on the plural and the singular of the second person. He said, when you're talking about just one person, it's ye. Ye. Y-E-W. Ye. When you're talking about two people, it's y'all. When you're talking about more than two, it's all y'all. All y'all. So let me show you. Here's a Tennessee translation of verse 22. Lord be with ye. Grace be with all y'all. There's the plural, okay? All y'all. You. You know why? Because you need it. You. I need it. I came across a marvelous story this week that you are going to love. True story. 92-year-old lady who is moving into a nursing home. As she was being wheeled down the corridor, the attendant from the home began to describe her room. Oh, I love it, she responded. You haven't even seen your room yet, lady, he reminded her. That doesn't have anything to do with it, she said. Happiness is something you decide on way ahead of time. Some of you didn't even hear me say that. Happiness is something you decide on way ahead of time. Whether I like my room or not doesn't depend on how the furniture is arranged. It's how I arrange my mind. God bless that 92-year-old woman. There's an important principle in this little story for every one of us. Circumstances will never determine our amount of happiness. Circumstances only highlight who we really are. Don't tell me how hard your circumstances are, please. It sounds like a whine. And it's wearisome. And some of you need a furniture rearrangement of your mind. You have gotten really crotchety. Your best friend hadn't told you, so I volunteer. You're all worried about how your room ought to look. You're all worried about how much money you ought to be making. You're all worried about all the age that's stacking up. We're so tired of hearing about your age, we could scream, okay? Look, when you get to be our age, let's face it, everything hurts. What doesn't hurt doesn't work, okay? And we don't need to hear about it. Don't show me your scar. Don't think I'm interested in your next surgery. I've already heard about the previous five, so that's enough. You know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you something that's gonna help you for the rest of your life. Please, please don't be petty. Don't expect someone else to carry your load. You carry your load, ye. Carry your load. You carry your burden. How else are you going to learn to be Christ-like? That's why he says to all of his followers, take up your cross, singular, and ye follow me. Okay? Grace be with all y'all. Grace be with us as a church. Grace be with me as a preacher. Grace be with you as a parishioner. Grace be with you as an elder. Grace be with you as a deacon. Grace be with you in your surgery. Grace be with you in your aging, in your illness, in your circumstance, in your room. Please. Grace to the very end. What a pleasure it is to be with those who are on their last hours and they're telling me of some blessing in their life. Invariably, I'm the one who leaves encouraged. It's amazing what happens. Didn't just start there. It's the way they have programmed their mind. Now that you're listening well, I turn to the words of John Phillips for my closing comments. Listen carefully. Grace be with you, Paul wrote, amen. And then the curtain fell. Paul had no more to say. His ministry was done. The traditional date of Paul's martyrdom is June 19, AD 68. That same month, Nero committed suicide. Nero went to his own place, as Judas did, Acts 1:25. Paul went to be with Christ and entered into joy unspeakable. Full of glory. The Lord's smile and welcome were his. An abundant entrance was his. The crown of life was his. We can imagine what happened that fateful day when Paul left his dungeon forever. He said his last farewell to his beloved physician and was led to the place of execution. And there was the axe. Doubtless Paul had some kind words for his executioner and a word of testimony about where he would be in the twinkling of an eye. Then he bowed his head to the block, closed his eyes, and opened them again to look straight into the face of Jesus. We are reminded of the execution of Sir Walter Raleigh, concludes John Phillips. When the ungrateful King James sent him to his death, the intrepid explorer faced his doom with unruffled calm. The headsman tried to ease Sir Walter's last moments by showing him the best way to lay his head on the block. Raleigh thanked him and said, "So the heart be right, it is no matter which way the head lies." And the axe fell. I love the line, "He bowed his head to the block, closed his eyes, and opened them again to look straight into the face of Jesus." May we bow our heads. Just sit quietly right there. You and I may be hundreds of miles removed from one another when you breathe your last or come near that time. But may my words ring in your ears. There must be grace grace to accept it, grace in your response, grace toward those ministering to you. And if that sounds foreign and impossible, it is only because you've not met the one who modeled grace better than anyone who ever lived, Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. They didn't murder him. He gave himself for us. If there has never been a time in your life when you have personally trusted in the Lord Jesus' death on your behalf, where he paid the complete penalty for your sins and rose again alive, miraculously and bodily from the dead to live forever, if you've never taken Christ, you're not ready for the axe to fall. You can be ready as of today. The same Lord, Hakurios, who had prepared Paul for this epical moment, can prepare you as well. Not only will you find that as a result your room is rearranged, you will find your whole mind transformed. Your heart will be changed. Please, today, trust Christ. If we can help you with that decision, you do need to contact us. If you've not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus, what on earth are you waiting for? This is the moment to take his gift. Right now. Our Father, we give you thanks for the Word of God. We thank you for preserving it, for those who've translated it into our tongue, but especially for those who recorded it. Thank you especially for these closing words of the Apostle Paul. We leave with a sense of deep respect and gratitude for the man who modeled grace to the very end. I pray that it may begin to emerge in this congregation, that we may be quick to forgive, slow to speak, slow to anger, that we may look for reasons to be grateful and let those reasons be verbalized. May they be our focus, especially this week, as we give you our thanks. Now to him who is able to guard us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power this day and forevermore into the ages. In the name of Christ, we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
The preceding message, Grace to the Very End, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.